The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Many people know there is a God. However, not as many people know God. And brethren, please understand there is a very big difference in those two concepts. The question of whether or not there is a true God is frequently debated by the foolish. I want you to go with me to the book of Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt," implying those who are making these statements, "they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good or doeth right." Clearly, these people do not know God. And on the other hand, there are also people who believe that mankind cannot ever really know God because he is unknowable. However, that is not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, there are also many things that can be actually known about God, and God has called many people to know him and to know things about him now. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, we learn that the creation itself reveals many things about God. There are those people who have come to understand that God really does exist because they take the time to look at the intricate and lawful and beautiful world around them and knowing God created this. God created this. And then in that same chapter, Romans chapter 1, it also shows us how many have refused to examine, refuse to look at the creation with an open mind so that they can come to know who and what is God. Instead, in their foolishness, they have rejected what can be known about God. Go with me to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Are clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What an indictment. What an indictment. People say there is no God. Hold it, wait a minute. God in his word declares it so. And he says, all you have to do is look out to creation and you can come to know and to understand there really is a God being. But they reject it. They reject it. Let's continue on here. Verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore or therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." In other words, God says, they could have known, mankind could know that there is a true God. They could even come to know who he is, because that's what it says. They can even know his eternal power and his Godhead, implying people could come to know who God is through the looking at and examining the creation. But no. They decided, no, it was evolution. It all was the Big Bang and all of this kind of thing. And denying that there is an actual true God that who did all of these things. And so God gave them over to their foolishness, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So be it. We want this. We want him to be that way, for those of us who know this. For this cause, for this reason, because of this, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I'm not going into the details, but we could describe things that have gone on in our world, in our society, and in our world today to show all of these verses are absolutely 100% true. Then on the other hand, there are those who do want to know about God and even to know him in a very close and personal relationship. And here's the thing, both of these are possible. That's what God tells us. Now, let's also realize and understand that in time, there will come a point in time when there will be so much knowledge about God that we are told that the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the seas at this time. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. Many of you know that this is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. I mean, we live in Florida, and all we've got to do is look out at so much beauty and so much water. And how can you not come to accept this and to see this and to rejoice in this? Isaiah 11, 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so we come to the place where we ask the question, but what about now? What about now? And so how does one come to know God now? Many things can be known about God simply by a diligent study into his names. And we've done several teachings on that very topic, the names of God. We've entitled several of them, and we even have a place on our website that is entitled Through His Names. So you can go back, you can re-listen to those sermons or read those articles, and you can see some of those things. And so we can do a diligent study into his names, and also through studying the way that God refers to himself in the pages of the Bible. Through the special work of Jesus Christ and God the Father, there is a way to know about God and to know him intimately. It is a relationship that is obviously worth pursuing, because there are so many blessings in the pursuit of the knowing who and what is God that are available now, and even more so are going to be available in the future. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus Christ speaking, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus Christ says to come and learn of me. Now, with these thoughts in mind, I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through 6. Verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide your commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasure, then, if you do all of those things, verse 5 says, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord, and then, it doesn't say that, but it's an implied, and then you will find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, because the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. What I want you to understand at this point is the Word of God is like his other creations, aspects of creation. I mean, we need to understand. And I'll give you one simple illustration. Take, for example, air. Air also has multifaceted uses. Now, I'm not really going into it. I'm just using it as a point of illustration to show you his word. He created it. He created air. And in fact, when you really look at it, it seems as though its uses are absolutely endless. And I could be referring to air and to his words. Now, put a marker there. We're going to be going some other places, and we're going to be coming back in a little bit. Brethren, here's another point that I want us to understand very early in this teaching. It really does not matter if someone lived back during the time of Abraham or Moses, David, Ezra, you can name any of those people, or even during the time of Jesus Christ, or even now. It really doesn't make any difference, because what we need to understand is God's directly stated words, or even the sense of his words, will apply. They were the truth when they were spoken, and they're the truth now when they're read or spoken. The words of God are always right. Remember, we're looking at, do we really know God? Remember, that's what we're looking at. Do we really know God? God's word is so infinite and so pure that it is always applicable. It is always true, it is always valid, and it is always a never-ending source of guidance for those who are willing to take a look into it and to live by what the Word of God teaches us. In fact, Jesus actually said that God's Word is truth. John 17:17, you know this. Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. There is no other truth. It all has to come in line with what God has said. And in this context, we're talking about it's the Word. It's the written Word for us today. Then in Proverbs chapter 30, Solomon adds these words. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. If you'll go there with me. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. I'm going to read just the A part of the verse. Every word of God is pure. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean many. It means every. Every word of God is pure. And then David over in Psalm 12 writes these words. Let's go to the book of Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And now go with me to Psalm. Go with me to Psalm 119, verse 17. Words of David, Psalm 119, verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Obviously, any way we want to think about it, it's obvious that David had the right idea of asking God for guidance in his word or from his word. And please note, brethren, this should be our request each and every day also. Out of your word, guide our lives. And as we look into it, be bountifully with us that we can know, come to know and understand more about who and what you are. And one of the special ways of being able to do that, I've already stated earlier, is through learning about his name. And then what I'm focusing on today is through his word, the Holy Bible. Brother, please understand, to believe the Bible is a great book is one thing because of the reputation that it has. You know, that's one thing. Yet it is another thing to study it in an excessive way. And I mean excessive from the point of view of others may call it excessive. Because how can you study the Word of God too much? Now, I know I've heard in times past, close family, someone very close to my family made the statement, if you study that old Bible all that time, you're going to go crazy. I go, no, you're going to learn more about who and what is God. But that was a concept, and because of not wanting to really dig in and look at it. But to call it a great book because of this reputation is one thing, yet on the other hand, it is another thing to study it excessively, seeking for instructions in righteousness. This is the book that shows us from a godly perspective how to live life. Second Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture, or every scripture, is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed. He breathed it. Now, you can see in other places in the New Testament where it talks about it, it says, written by holy men of God as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. God breathed out these words, and then through their own personality, their own style, their own way of wording things, they wrote it down as God gave them that inspiration to do so. That's referring to the Old Testament. And the same, I believe, is true for the New Testament. So, every scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you know, if you look through the pages of the Bible, which is the written word of God, God breathed, there is nothing else in this Bible says that this will happen other than his word. We have to pray, we have to study, we have to meditate, we got to fast occasionally, we have to do all of those things. All of those things are taught to us from the pages of the Bible. But it's the Bible only tells us that this is the way. It is through the studying, the not coming to a knowledge and understanding of who and what is God, and we can do it through the pages of the Bible. And he wrote it down for us, and he handed it to us, and he preserved it over the years, over all of these centuries, by the death of absolutely thousands of people to preserve this book, not necessarily all believers, but to keep this book available for us today. Thousands of people have died to keep it available, that we can have it. And we're not going to use it as our guide for life? Because, brethren, these verses we just read, this is what we must be doing. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 2, and we're going to look into these verses with a little more detail. When you go back and you look at these first six verses, what we actually can conclude from this is Solomon is giving us instruction and the attitude that is necessary for us to have toward God's Word. You know, it's not a thing of, oh, it's the Word of God, therefore I have to do this. No, he tells us what the attitude is to be. Verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. This is Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. That's an attitude. It's not a ho-hum. If you store it up, accept them as being the words of God. Brethren, we need to treat God's word like the treasure that it is. Something that is very, very precious. Why? Because it is. This is truth. This is the Word of God. This is life. We should not treat the Word of God simply as something that is expensive, like a treasure. We should treat it as something that is personally desired, and it is used as the guide of our life. Not just an interesting book. Not just something that we pull out once in a while. It is to be the guide to our life. If you were out in the wilderness and somebody offered you a guidebook, would you accept it? Would you use it? Would you try to live by it? The Bible is the guidebook for all of life. And you know what, brethren? Possessing it in this manner is within reach. If we will extend ourselves and if we make sacrificial efforts to have it. It takes effort. It's not a casual reading. It's not going to do it. This book is such a powerful tool that we need to approach it as if it is the pearl of great price. Now, when you look over into the New Testament, you see the parable of the pearl of great price. It's talking about the kingdom of God. But the Word of God is like a pearl of great price. What would you give for it if there was only one copy somewhere and you had the availability to get it? Would you spend the money to get it? I mean, these are questions that we have to consider. You know, these are questions. Did you know and understand? And I'm not going into a lot of detail in this. I've written on this in times past in great detail. It was not until the early 1900s that the common man on the street could even purchase and have his own copy of the Bible. The reason was it was too expensive. But because of things that happened in this country, the availability of the Bible became common. And you could go into a store and pull out your wallet or your purse and you could put down money and buy your own copy. It wasn't until the early 1900s. And churches in the 1700s and 1800s, they had a copy and then people would come in and use it. It was typically chained to the floor. they understood how precious it was because of the expense connected to it. And so people went to great lengths to come in and to be able to read it or have somebody teach them how to read it. Part of my background in education is adult education, and one of the main reasons years ago that people who never learned to read or write, you know why they wanted to learn to read? They wanted to learn to read the Bible to be able to read it to their children or their grandchildren. The number one reason for most adults was so they could read the Bible to their children or grandchildren. And we have several copies and we go, ho hum, okay, yeah, I got an, okay, it's a Bible, it's a book. But you know what? It's not a treasure like a big hunk of gold that you may have that you would put into a safe deposit box and only go in and look at it once in a while. This is something that we are to use every single day of our life. But it is precious. It is a treasure. It is a pearl of great price. We are to seek it so that it can produce the success and beneficial results in our lives that God has intended for us to have. There are things that we, and I'm not talking about of the world, I'm talking about within what we refer to as the Church of God. There are things that we do not have within the Church of God simply because we don't spend the time in the book and learning how to have them. But they're there. They're there. It is without doubt the most useful tool that is readily available to mankind. And like I said, it wasn't until the early 1900s that that statement would be true. But it is true today. It is that tool that is to guide us in the most important area of our lives, and that is developing a relationship with God and a relationship or how to get along with our fellow man. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, has a great deal of understanding about how energetically and determine our efforts must be toward possessing this treasure of God's Word. So let's go through and we're going to read some of these verses and we're going to see it. Verse 2, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. And yes, I know I've read these before. Don't panic. We'll be reading them again. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for God gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. This phrase back in verse 2, incline your ear. What this is actually, the sense of it is, it pictures a person tilting his head, putting his ear up, is what I call having big ears. And then leaning forward, leaning into what someone is saying so that you can hear it very clearly and very distinctly. You don't miss a word that the person is saying. That's the sense of incline your ear. It's not just saying, oh, pay attention. Of course we pay attention. But it has this picture of, in the Hebrew, of doing this so that you don't miss a word of what this Word of God is telling us, so that it would be more distinctly and more clearly heard. What it is doing, this is illustrating our exerting physical effort, and the word heart in this verse shows that we are to also apply persistent mental effort and trying to hear it and trying to understand it. There's nothing casual about the Word of God. It is intense, and us hearing it and understanding it. So without a doubt, God's word is not always easy to understand. I know that. I also understand that it is a tool that requires differing and varying levels of skills to use. Not everybody is going to be able, because of the, I'm going to just say, the innate abilities that they have, to be able to really dig out the Word of God like everybody else is. But everybody can look into, if you can read and you can have a mental perception, can come to a knowledge and understanding of who God is and how God wants us to live toward our neighbor. And then at times, we are to research patiently and diligently in many different areas of the Scripture to come up with a more comprehensive picture of what it is teaching us. So when I use the word prayer and Bible study, I'm not talking about, you know, sitting down and reading the Bible or reading literature from different groups and things. And I don't have any problems with people reading literature from different groups. That's not my point. But that's not the Word of God. It's to hopefully explain the Word of God, but the Word of God is where you actually get it. It's the Word of God where we really come to understand the teaching on any given subject to really make it possible for us to really know it and to understand. Then in verse 3, the phrase, cry out. That literally means invite to come. When you think about some of these words and how the sense of the words, or actually the literal meaning of the word, in other words, the sense of these words is admonishing us to open our minds as we research the pages of God's words. Invite the word to come in. We cry out. We want to hear it. We want to know it. We've got our head tilted. We've got our ears made big so we don't miss a word of it. And we're doing it with our heart, mental effort, physical effort, really going into all of this. And then we're crying out. We're inviting it to come into us. And we accept it as the words of God. Brethren, our minds can easily deceive us. Our minds can easily deceive us, sometimes through a long time of being prejudiced toward things that we have been taught in times past. The reason that there are these prejudices and biases that we have, and because we've been taught in times past, is because we have passively accepted them as being true. Too many members and too many ministers in the Church of God have never even read the Bible all the way through. Now, that's a shame for all of us. But we have been taught in times past things that, when you look back into it and you really dig in and see what the Bible actually says, were not true. I think the intent was right, but that doesn't make it true. You can have a good intent in teaching somebody something that's wrong. It's still wrong. And we've had that in times past. And I'm sorry that we have to make those statements, but it is true. And we have just, as I said, passively accepted them as being true. Yet, when God's Word challenges us on these biases, that this is true, and then we really look into it and we find out that it's really not true, the question becomes, what are you going to do about it? Now, I'm not implying, I'm not getting into something that somebody said and something is taught that was wrong. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm getting in, we are to be responsible. Every one of us is going to stand before God on our own and based upon what we do. Well, I didn't do that. I didn't really dig into it and prove these things because my minister or my church or my congregation told me this was right. It doesn't make it right. Do you believe it? Do you know this? Do you accept the teachings of God, what's in this book? And the answer is yes or no. The ministry is not going to stand before the membership on the place of the membership before God. Sorry, it's not going to happen. The phrase, lift up your voice in verse 3, adds what I would consider a greater intensity to crying out or to invite to come, showing that we should not be passive regarding these biases. We went through a period of time several years ago when the Worldwide Church of God started teaching things that were so far off base that I knew that there were many of us. I know there were some who didn't, but I know there were many of us who looked into every doctrine that would ever been taught by the Worldwide Church of God. To prove what the Word of God actually says. And there were some who got up and said, okay, I proved all the changes to be right. They didn't prove them to be right because they were never right. You can't prove something false to be right. It was always false. We have to search them sincerely, and then if we find them to be wrong, we reject them. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, not what you have been necessarily taught. Hopefully what you've been taught is correct. But we have to be able to look into and to show that this is right and this is how we know it's right. It's too many times in times past the church has taught the membership to say, well, if somebody asks you the Bible question, you tell them to call the minister. I'm telling you to answer the question. But I'm also putting behind the weight of that you answer the question is, do you know the answer to the question? And if you don't, why don't you? Is it because you're not really studying in the Word of God? Now, I know this is going to be really sounding like a really hard sermon. It's not. I'm hoping that it is a motivational sermon to get us all to the place that we will come to, do we really know God? In other words, do we really know how to dig into the Word of God and find out who and what He is? Could we explain it to other people? Yes or no? And like I said, there have been some things in past that we have been taught that were not wrong. Not going into that at this point. So let me ask you this question. How certain are we about the things that we are being taught today? By reminding us that the things we continue to be valuable or to consider to be valuable usually will have to be with great energy, effort, search for, and through in-depth study in the Word of God. Don't accept a teaching simply because someone says this is what it is. Dig it out of the pages of the Bible. If you have questions, go to that person who taught it and say, show me more clearly this so that I can understand it because this is not the way I see it. And everybody should be able to do that. Continuing on here in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 urges us to pursue the riches of God's word in a sincere way. Verse 4. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Then in verse 5, it introduces what I would consider to be a very interesting and very essential principle that we need to know for our spiritual growth. And being able to come to know, do we know God? Verse 5 says, "Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the A part of the verse, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's where it begins. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5, as that the fear of the Lord is also a goal of our search for wisdom. Now, I'm not really going into the fear of the Lord in this particular teaching, which is a huge topic in itself. But this point is important in understanding this topic of knowing God. And the reason is because the Bible reveals that we can really, when you really boil it all down, really can only come to know Him by obeying Him, by knowing what His Word is and living by every word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, you live by every word. That's obey. I'm using the word obey there. And that's what the Word of God, that's what Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. That's where He makes that statement. That's what He told to Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And then, we then strive to be perfect. Matthew 5:48, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So it's through the knowing and understanding what the Word of God teaches us, and then we choose to obey it, to live it as a way of life with the goal of becoming perfect as the Father is perfect, which also Jesus is perfect. And so those are goals that we're to have in our personal life, in our coming to understand who and what is God. The fear of the Lord is without doubt a major influence in producing conformity to God and to His will. It helps us extremely in coming to where we reverence Him deeply. And then if we do, if we reverence God deeply, which is all part of the fear of the Lord, the result, the end result of that is sincere obedience from the heart. It has internalized, and we do this from our heart. In other words, it's from within us. This is now part of our nature. This is, we want to be like God in every way. In the context here in Proverbs chapter 2, the Bible basically equates the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God as being equal. In the Hebrew, it is using it one, and it's sort of as if, which is also. Now, you can go definition-wise, and you can explain it in other ways, but this is the context of this verse. And so whenever it's talking about us coming to the place of fear of the Lord, it was as if, which is the knowledge of God. You're not going to come to know who God is without having fear of the Lord. That's what it's saying. So you really have to have this to be able to come to the place of really knowing and having knowledge of who God is. Then in verse 6, the verse confirms that God is the source of all right and proper authority, as well as the blessings that flow from obedience and living this as a way of life to the knowledge of who God is. Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Brethren, these six verses, 1 through 6, without a doubt, they urge obedience to God as the principle of life, because it results in, the end result is, knowing God. Coming to a knowledge of who and what is God. Therefore, the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, understanding and wisdom are all part of the same spiritual principle in coming to know God. You have to have all of this. And in chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of. We read that. Without a doubt, they are absolutely linked as necessary for those who want to please God and live the abundant life that God intends for us to live. And He does. Jesus said, I came that they would have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Even though we could take each one of these phrases and we could technically define them in different ways, the reality is they cannot be separated. I'm not saying they're the same thing, but I'm saying they cannot be separated. You cannot have one of them and not the other. You have to have all of it. You cannot separate them. And the glue that holds them together is obedience. And it's obedience because we love God and we want to please Him. And so obedience, sometimes people frown at the word obedience. You know, like, oh, that's, you know, it's a hard word. I don't mean it in that way. You're going to live it as a way of life. Obedience is simply the simplest word to use. It's going to be the glue that holds it together is opting and then living, therefore, obedience to what we already know while we strive to improve on putting all these other things together. Then drop down into verse 9. This is in Proverbs 2. Toward the end of all the way to the end of the chapter, it expounds on this, on the benefits of searching for this treasure. We're not going to read all of it to the end of the chapter, but I do want to read 9 through 12. Proverbs 2, 9. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, even and every good path, when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. Discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man. Isn't this talking about obedience, living a correct way of life? I mean, you know, to use that word obedience again. From the man that speaks forward things. Then in Psalm 119, going back to there, David shows how many different and distinct elements are in fact linked in order to make up what is generally called the whole law, which is the whole way of life. And what we can see is the same principle holds true for the basic teachings here in Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 6. And one way, simply, it's a restatement. David asked God to deal with him bountifully so that he could keep, so that he could obey what he learned as he searched out each one of these points or each one of these elements. Psalm 119, verse 117, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open you mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. What this is showing us is that we need to consider the whole, I'll use the word, the whole package. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Because each one of these basic points draws upon the others for support, while at the exact same time, spontaneously, producing fruit toward the others. You have to have each one of them. One builds upon the other, and it's at the exact same time they all come together in that way. This is what this is showing us. And so clearly, without any doubt at all, These are important basic and fundamental teachings in coming to knowing who God is. So, brethren, as we stated earlier, many people know there is a God. However, not many people know God. As true believers, we have the incredible and exciting blessing of being able to know there is a God and also be able to know God. So the question I think that each one of us have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to put in the effort to search out His Word to come to the place that we really know God? Do we really know God? The ironic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are blessed to be able to have the opportunity to know and know that we know this great God. Happy Sabbath and God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.